Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the life-giving power of your word, that it teaches us the truth and reveals Jesus Christ to us. Lord, please open our hearts. Help us to hear and receive and do your word. We ask for his sake. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to continue hearing from Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit. If you would, please turn there with me. Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 8. I'm beginning to read from verse 26. Hey guys, Romans chapter 8 from verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. There's one key word that I really want you to grab hold of through this series, thinking about the Holy Spirit. And it's the word abundance, or abundantly. The coming of the Holy Spirit after the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is a coming in abundance. It's a coming in an abundance of power, of love, of grace, in a full measure of power, widely and deeply. The Spirit has been poured out on us as the church, in a great measure. In the Old Testament, the man of the Spirit was the prophet Elijah. And if you remember the famous story of how he was taken up into heaven on the chariots of the angels at the end of his ministry, and how his successor, Elisha, had one request, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Please, let me have a double portion of your Spirit upon me. And he was asking for an abundance of the Spirit as an inheritance. In the time of the kings, when a man died, his land and possessions would pass to his male sons. And to the oldest son, the lion's share of the inheritance would be given. A double portion. Twice as much as everyone else, because he was the eldest brother and had the responsibility of carrying on the father's name and legacy. So when Elisha is asking for a double portion of the power and the presence of the Spirit, he's asking to be Elijah's successor as leader of the prophets and to be empowered to carry on his work. And as you know, God granted him in grace that double portion of the Spirit. Our prophet, the last and greatest prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, has entered into the heavens forever and has sent down on us a double portion of his Spirit. We are his inheritors. We receive the gift of the Spirit to carry on His name, His legacy, His work. We have an abundant portion of the Spirit. Again, that word abundance, the prophets promised that the coming of the Saviour, the dawning of the new age, would begin an abundance of spirituality and an abundance of blessings. Isaiah 33 verse 6. He, about Jesus, will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. Isaiah 63. The Lord has granted salvation according to His compassion, according to His abundant, steadfast love. And then speaking about the church, may you drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. And there are many more such promises. We began our study of the Spirit with the words of John 7, where the Lord Jesus promised that those who came and believed in Him would receive the Spirit like a fountain of life, ever bubbling up in them, rivers of living water. The heart of that imagery is that there is this abundant measure of the Spirit. And in this series of looking at the Spirit, I am trying to convince you. I'm trying to stir you up to see the greatness and the glory of what we have in the Holy Spirit. We can be assured of our salvation because there is an abundance of mercy to cover our sins. There is an abundance of power to keep us and to help us persevere. And my prayer is that you will go away saying, like the psalmist, my cup runneth over. So in Romans chapter 8, I'd like us to consider in particular tonight verses 26 to 30. And this amazing statement that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let me suggest that there are two things we are being told here about the Holy Spirit. The first is the Spirit's work in preserving us, And then secondly, the Spirit's work empowering our prayers. He preserves us and He empowers our prayers. And then at the end, we'll consider four important ways that we need to apply these truths and the difference they should make in our lives. And so first, what does this statement mean about the Spirit groaning and interceding? It is about how He preserves us by grace through groaning to glory. This statement about Him groaning is unusual, perhaps a unique one in the Scriptures. How can we speak about the Holy Spirit, the eternal and infinite God, groaning? Well, I believe the way to understand this statement is that it is another way of describing the Spirit's work preserving us in salvation. The Bible speaks about the Spirit living in us as believers, indwelling us and perfecting us. And it does this using several different terms and pictures. It is His work to keep us, to save us, to preserve us through all the trials and dangers that we go through in this world until we enter the glory of heaven. If you'd like a picture, the Holy Spirit is our guardian, our protector. He's like a nanny looking after God's children. He's like a bodyguard until we arrive safely at home. He's like a delivery man who's in charge of certain important parcels, and He will not let go of them until He sees them arrive at the right address and be signed for by the owner. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And the same thought is there, but it's spoken of in terms of an anointing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now He establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. It is God who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Or in a different way, in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into the image of God from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 is another passage that's very helpful to understand this word groaning, because there it uses the same terms. It says there in verse 4 that in our earthly bodies we groan, being burdened with this mortal and corruptible form that we have. But the answer is that in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Spoken about it again in a slightly different way. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, from verse 12, that famous passage. Again, it speaks about the Spirit guarding us, keeping us in salvation. Paul says in verse 12, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And then in verse 14, he elaborates on that and says, the good thing which was committed to you, Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And there are many, many other scriptures that link the Spirit with the work of preserving us in grace right to the very end. For example, Jude verse 20. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Or to put it another way, perhaps in more theological terms, it's the Holy Spirit who applies salvation to us, who links us to Jesus, so that we have all that Jesus has. But we have to understand that sense of applying in the fullest sense. It's not just applying faith to us when we first believe. He applies all of salvation to us, including this final glorified state in heaven. He applies salvation to us. So with that important truth in mind, look again at what it says here in these verses in Romans. We shouldn't miss the wood for the trees. Rather than trying to tie ourselves in knots in understanding exactly what it means by the Spirit groans, let's look at the big picture of what we're told here. This passage is about how as Christians we are stuck in between groaning and glory. We're looking forward to the coming kingdom of heaven, but verse 24, we do not yet see it. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So it's about our perseverance through the suffering and struggles of the world. But what will secure us? What keeps us as we struggle along and are pulled away from God? Verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He groans over us. He longs for us. And what is the outcome of his work? Verses 28 to 30. An unbreakable chain, an unstoppable sequence, predestined, called, justified, glorified, a sequence of inevitable salvation being applied to God's children. Because the Spirit groans, we are preserved in grace and will be saved. Have you ever realized that those famous words in verse 28 that we quote so often are not really about coping with the bad providences around us? It's really about the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in us. That's why everything turns to good for us, because he preserves us to the end and we will be saved. And let me suggest, there are two details in the passage that are meant to confirm this assurance. If you can picture it, it's like this. You are like a precious treasure to God. But he's locking you up and keeping you safe in his vault. The Spirit is the guard at the door. And in these two details, here are two locks to show you how protected we are. In verse 27, first, we are told that his intercession is according to the will of God. His intercession, this work of preserving us, is according to the will of God. What does this mean? It's speaking to us about the communication between God the Father and God the Spirit. God the Father is the one who searches and examines people's hearts. And he's searching to see who belongs to him. Who belongs to Christ? If you can imagine, he's looking down on the earth and looking at people's hearts and saying, where are those who belong to me, who are inheritors of this kingdom? He is the one who has ordained and chosen who will be saved and how this great plan of salvation is worked out. So what is the Spirit's intercession? Well, as God is searching and sifting, the Spirit is in the hearts of Christians interceding, answering back to God and saying, this one belongs to you. It's about this communication between them that marks us out as God's children. In essence, it's from both sides. The Father is looking down and saying, here is one I have chosen. And the Spirit is rising up and responding and saying, here is one that Christ has purchased. Here is one he died for. Here is one who must be saved. And the point of this verse is that in this communication, God the Father and God the Spirit are in perfect harmony. They are in perfect harmony. They are one in this matter. They are agreed upon it and they know who are God's. We all know that the very essence of salvation is that we are saved because of God the Son offering himself to God the Father. We are saved because the persons of the Trinity commune and relate to each other. And we are caught up and rescued by this great work between them. We are familiar with speaking about the Son and the Father in this way. But are we as familiar that we should be speaking about the Spirit in this way? But that is what this verse means. We are saved because the Spirit within us is crying out to God the Father that we belong to him, saved by his grace. And we are marked out in the same way that the blood of the Lamb was over the doorposts at the time of the Exodus. So that as the angel of death passed through, he would see the blood and see who was marked, who was belonging to salvation. So the Spirit within us is that revelation. So this is the first lock that secures our salvation. Our salvation is as solid and as secure as the communication of the persons of the Trinity. How unbreakable is this lock? But the second detail, the second lock, is it says in verse 30 that we are glorified. We are glorified. It speaks about our future glorification as if it has already been done. That is how certain our salvation is as Christians. Now perhaps this is just a certain kind of prophetic writing. There's a certain kind of prophetic writing you find in the Bible where the prophets speak about future events as if they've already happened, as a way of emphasizing how certain it is they will be. For example, some of the prophecies of Isaiah about the coming of Cyrus are actually in the past tense, literally, because it's so certain what God will do. And perhaps that is the sense here. But I hope if it's not stretching it, I think there is something else implied here. Something even more wonderful. The context of all of Romans 8 is our union with Jesus Christ. We are saved because the Spirit makes us one with Christ. Remember that image we had of the bubbling up reservoir that was never empty, but the aqueduct that poured that water down into the towns and cities. Christ being that reservoir of life, and the Spirit, the one who pours his life into us. I think what this verse reminds us of is that Christ is already glorified. Christ is in heaven. And as it is true of him, in a sense, it has already happened to us. Where he has gone, we will surely follow. So the second lock is our union with Christ. The Spirit preserves us. He preserves us in salvation. The devil might try breaking into God's vault, and he might try to steal away some of his people. The world can attack the vault and try to persecute and oppress God's people until they become so weary they fall away. Death and suffering may threaten, but nothing can break into the treasure store of God. What is it Christ said in John 10? No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can defeat the power of the Almighty Holy Spirit who guards and preserves us. Because he is within us, he groans, he communes with God the Father, preserves us in salvation. He unites us to Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God for us and our salvation. Of course, there are many who might say they are Christians and who fall away and prove themselves false. And of course, we have a responsibility to persevere and to seek to do good works and to live a holy life as the necessary result and fruit of his work. But here is the great foundation. Salvation is all by his grace. He keeps us. So when you are discouraged and despairing, he's the one who lifts our spirits. When we're lost and needing direction, he guides us and keeps us. He sends aid and helpers and encouragements and power. He puts faith into us, holiness, control in the hour of temptation. He's the one who speaks in the scriptures to instruct us. He's the one who, when we sin, whispers in our ear the promise of the gospel. Who, when we feel that we're too guilty and fallen to go on, he's the good friend who will lead us to Christ once again. He's like the four friends in the incident where they brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. And they tore through the roof to get him there. When we're too weak, too broken, too sinful to get to Christ, the Spirit is that friend who is working to tear away the barriers and bring you to Christ. He's the one who is working within us. He's like he's like Andrew bringing his brother Peter to meet Jesus. He's like John crying out, "Behold the Lamb of God." So give thanks and rejoice. The Spirit is groaning. He's keeping us, preserving us. Praise God, the Holy Spirit. But secondly, the second aspect of what we're told here about his interceding is that the Spirit's work of praying is to empower our praying. It is also true to say that the groaning of the Spirit is in and through our groaning. Let me give you perhaps a clearer passage to explain this. In verse 8, we are told that we have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 puts it a little differently. It says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So in one, we are told that by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. But in the other, we are told the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. There are really two sides of the same coin. The Spirit dwells within us, giving us this new relationship with God as Father. And this gift of new life, this crying out, like the cry of a newborn baby, is seen, is manifested in our crying out to God as Father. So when it speaks of the Spirit groaning in us, this groaning is seen in our groaning. We long for heaven because he dwells in us. His praying is given expression in our praying. When you look at the giant windmills that seem to be sprouting up all over the country, what do you see? Well, on the rare occasions that the propeller blades are moving, you don't see the wind, but you see its effect. You see the giant blades turning. And that's what I'm saying. So it is with us. We don't see this mighty power of the wind of the Spirit groaning in us. But we can see it when it's moving us, when we are groaning and praying. We live out what he works into us. So with these wonderful truths in mind, let me give you four ways that this should affect our Christian life. Above all, we are being challenged about the importance of our praying. First, this must mean that prayer is the true mark of a Christian. Prayer is the mark of a true Christian. Do you remember how when he was converted, Saul of Tarsus was left blind and waiting for God to send someone to help him? And the Lord appears to a disciple, Ananias, who's told to go to Paul and to baptize him. And the Lord says, "Behold, he is praying." Prayer was the first thing that Paul did as a new Christian. Prayer was the fruit of this new faith he had in Christ. You cannot be a Christian if you do not pray. You cannot be a Christian if you do not pray. And I don't mean simply asking in a perfunctory way for your basic needs. I mean prayer in which you truly know God and commune with him. Prayer in which you joyfully say, "Abba, Father." Prayer will show if you are truly a Christian. What you are on your knees before God, you are and no more. But secondly, it means the prayer of a Christian is extraordinarily powerful. Extraordinarily powerful. When you understand that we are coming to God and seeking him because his own spirit is at work within us, and the same spirit has unity of mind with God the Father, verse 27, then you realize the tremendous power and access given to us. Or as Christ put it, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it." Brothers and sisters, believe in what's going on in our prayers. Our prayers are not speaking into the air. We are communing with God the Father at the prompting of the Holy Spirit within us. Are you neglecting the gift of prayer? Are you praying in an unbelieving spirit? Have you failed to grasp the tremendous power that there is in a Christian's prayer? And then third, the prayer of a Christian is a great privilege. This is what true prayer is, to commune with him in the most amazing way. We pray because the Holy Spirit lives in us. There is a big pull today, I think, in the church to seek out the spectacular, the dramatic, the showy, the miraculous, and the flashy. But this can blind us to the absolute miracle and wonder of ordinary prayer. Grasp once again this miracle of what is happening when the eternal God is working in your heart, overcoming sin, and helping you to cry out to him as Father. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the most wonderful blessing. It is a great privilege. But then also, finally, a Christian must pray in order to persevere to the end. You must pray that God will preserve and keep you in grace. Follow the logic with me. The Spirit secures us for glory through his groaning. His groaning is expressed through our prayers. Therefore, if we want to be saved, we must pray for it. We must diligently seek God, crying out daily for grace, calling on the name of Christ. We must pray and ask for forgiveness when we sin. We must pray daily that God would keep us from falling away, not to be deceived or tempted. We must pray that God would have mercy on us and keep us, knowing that our prayers come from the Holy Spirit. Or as Christ put it when he spoke about the second coming in Luke 21, "Stay awake at all times, praying that you might have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Do you pray for God to keep you in the faith? Do you feel your deep need? That without God's Spirit, you will never enter heaven. That without his Spirit, you won't last a moment as a Christian, but you would quickly fall away forever. Then pray. Pray in the Spirit that you will persevere to the end. Grab hold tonight of the abundance of the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the security that we have because he intercedes for us. May you be secured and encouraged in your faith, strengthened by believing. Amen.